Today is the Feast of Trumpets 2012. This week marked the 11th anniversary of the radical Islamist attack on our trade towers in New York. This week, we've seen attacks on our foreign embassies and consulates. Our ambassador to Libya, Christopher Stevens, was killed along with other staff workers. We've been warning that at the end time, terrorist activities will increase in frequency and intensity. Our State Department and our Defense Departments are bracing for assaults in 21 Eastern and Mideastern nations around the world. Egypt, Libya, Tunisia, Yemen, Iraq, Afghanistan, Israel, India, Morocco, Palestine, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Pakistan, Sudan, Indonesia. The list goes on and on. When we look at the news on television, it shows the Mideast on fire. I thought it would be appropriate on this 11th anniversary of the attack on American soil, 1 week before the Feast of Trumpets back in 2001, to go back and to listen to the sermon from the Feast of Trumpets 2001 so that we might see how we are steadily moving toward the end time, how attacks and war are increasing both in frequency and in intensity. The title of today's sermon is The Sound of War. I'm going to blow the shofar on this Feast of Trumpets. The title of my message this afternoon is The Sound of War. The Sound of War. And that's a reference to the fact that trumpets pictures war. I brought my shofar along to services today, and as my custom is, I usually blow the shofar on the Feast of Trumpets. In fact, last evening, as the Sabbath began, I went out on the back porch and blew it, and I imagine a few people in the neighborhood thought it was the tornado siren going off. It is a very loud, shrill sound. I have one of these 2-foot-long ram's horns that just has a terribly piercing and shrill sound. When I was in Chicago, I blew the ram's horn at a combined service of about 2,000 people in a giant auditorium one time. And it was on the Feast of Trumpets, just as today. I got this ram's horn in Jerusalem at the feast in 1983 as a souvenir to bring back. And it was a meaningful one, especially with Jerusalem being a war-torn city and a war-torn nation. But when I was blowing that shrill sound in Chicago, as I was sweeping the sound over the audience, when I crossed where the microphone was, the microphone amplified the sound, and it blew the system off the air for about 30 seconds, and the fellows were running around the sound table trying to get it back up. I don't know if it had some kind of override or what, and they thought it had blown everything out, but thankfully it came back up after about 30 seconds. I hope somebody in Chicago, when they think about the Feast of Trumpets, if they don't remember anything anybody said on that day, they remember the shrill sound of the trumpet, and that it does picture striking terror in the hearts. And we'll look at some of those scriptures as we go along today. We are meeting today to observe the Feast of Trumpets. And while we're doing that right now, the United States and its allies are preparing for an extended war. It's not going to be a war that is quick and decisive, even though some of the adjectives I heard at the very beginning was quick and massive, but that quickly changed to a sense of a protracted war. And I've even heard 5 years associated with it. The National Security Team has been meeting and trying to decide what they are going to do. Now, as most everyone will know by now, a week ago today, there was a tragic attack on New York City and the Pentagon in Washington. We had 200 almost, I think the death toll is up to 189 at the Pentagon right now. There were 266 people killed in four planes, and the death toll in the World Trade Center is now being estimated at nearly 5,500 people. Those acts of terrorism brought commerce virtually to a halt in the United States. It brought international travel from and into the United States to a halt, and domestic travel virtually to a halt. It did by plane and quite a few other means of transportation. The big symbols, the strong symbols of America, it seems to be, were the targets of the terrorist attack. What bigger symbol of military power is there in the United States than the Pentagon? And the Pentagon was struck. And then, if you would strike capitalism at its heart, I guess you could hit Wall Street, but maybe Wall Street is hard to see from the air, and the World Trade Center towers were very prominent features on the New York Southern Manhattan Island skyline. They were both struck, and much to our surprise and chagrin, collapsed within about an hour in a terrible death toll. Very symbolic act towards capitalism. And I suspect, this is just a supposition on my part, that the third target was probably the White House, or maybe more likely the Capitol in Washington, D.C. These terrorists were not bent on a massive death toll of unknown people. There's so many other things they could have done to have killed a lot of people, whether it was gas, germ, or some other kind of terrorism in a remote place. But they wanted to make a very great statement to the world. And so they attacked these very symbolic places. And as it turned out, from their point of view, they were extremely successful because they did work great devastation. And they have hurt this country. They have hurt the causes of freedom to a very, very large extent. This day that we are keeping and observing today, the Feast of Trumpets, pictures war. It pictures the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to come back in tremendous power. And he will war against the nations. He will war against his enemies. There is so much that we need to understand, brethren, if we are going to be alert and wise as to what is going on in the world. These kamikaze-style terrorist attacks that came upon us, could they be the start, could they be the beginning of Satan's campaign that we know must take place before the return of Jesus Christ? I think that the parable that talks about all the brides, in the parable of the 10 brides, all slept, may have applied to the church in this time. I do not believe as a people we have been watching as we are supposed to watch. Do we realize that the trouble this world absolutely faces before Jesus Christ returns in great power to set up his Father's kingdom, the kingdom of God on this earth? We in the church, above all people, should realize that we're not going from an almost utopian society, if you'll allow me to describe the likes of what we have had in the United States, with the peace, with the freedom, with the prosperity, with the plenty that we've had. We weren't going to ease from that into the even much super greater kingdom of God. There is this terrible toll that takes place before Christ is able to set up his kingdom. Today, in Afghanistan and other Islamic nations, people in those countries are being asked to prepare for a holy war, a jihad, in support of their nation. Now, for years, those of us who have been in the Church of God have known to some extent that there are going to be these terrible calamities. We know there's going to be a king of the north. We know there is going to be strong military economic and religious alliances and powers that exist. We know that there's going to be a king of the South as well. We don't know much about the king of the South. We don't know where he is, who he is, which nation he resides in, when he rises up, even though there's some indication that the king of the South exists longer than the king of the North. But let me ask you the question. What if, on the part of some deranged, satanic, demonic minds, this was a plot to provide a provocation for the United States, for the United States to be drawn in to a problem, a kind of getting drawn into a war that we didn't want, or are we stepping in to a trap? We have experienced so much in just this last week. How do we begin to put into words the things that we've experienced, the thoughts that we've had, our feelings, our fears? This is America. Things like that aren't supposed to happen here. Terrorism has come to America in a big way, but not on a biblical scale, not what we'll see the scriptures show. This is not the time of Jacob's trouble, and it's not anywhere near it. Luke chapter 21 and 36. Many of you know that one by heart. It says, watch. And what are we to watch? We're to watch so that we'll be prepared to escape all these things that are coming and to be counted worthy. Have we been watching? Brethren, did we expect this? Or did we just get caught off guard? In 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, in the last days, perilous times will come. These times have indeed been perilous for the people of the Pentagon, the people of the flight that crashed in Pennsylvania, for the people of the World Trade Center, and those that went to their rescue. Perilous times shall come. I experienced something this past week, brethren, that I had never experienced before. When I heard of the first plane, and I thought to myself, well, maybe it's someone, you hope maybe it's an accident. And then you think, no, that's an awful big building. It's broad daylight. Maybe it was a suicide. But then the reality set in. And as I was watching TV and as millions were watching TV, the second plane crashed into the World Trade Center. And I think everybody that knew that, including President George W. Bush, realized at that instant. They say that his face became ashen and his jaw sort of dropped. We realized that it was a terrorist attack on America. But then the rumors began to fly. And soon the buildings began to fall. The Pentagon was hit. The other plane crashed. And for a moment, I thought to myself, what if they kept coming and coming and coming, and we were defenseless? And that hasn't happened, and it didn't happen, and it doesn't seem likely to happen. But never before in America did I feel threatened, imminently threatened, from an outside source. And I think that we all ought to realize that the Bible talks about a time when that will happen to America and to all of Israel, the Israelitish people, and eventually to the world. This was a very difficult week for everyone. I think it started off in unbelief, just a disbelief at the horror that was taking place and the magnitude of it, the scale of it. And then after the disbelief, when there was a realization that this was actually happened, the hurt that we felt, and so many tears were shed, not just in New York City, but in every town where I've talked to anyone, whether it was children or school teachers, there was genuine hurt, and there was tears over the tragic, wasteful thing that has taken place. We realize that now there's a time of vulnerability, and we begin to hurt. And then I think we went through a stage, many people, where anger set in. We just got downright mad, angry, and frustrated at what had happened. And there was a lot of finger-pointing. Whose fault was this? Who didn't do their job? And then I think after just a short period, that frustration turned to hate. And it was, in some cases, an outrageous and uncontrolled hate. There were attacks on innocents in this country. There were cries for wipe them all out, kind of a thing. I heard one of the newscasters use the word xenophobia, which is an old Spokesman's Club word, fear of foreigners, hatred of foreigners. And that crept into America in an instant, in an unfounded way, something that we hadn't experienced before. And then I think the hatred and the fear turned to cries for war. It just swept across America. Brethren, God has set in motion His Holy Day plan. And we have come to the point now where the fulfillment of trumpets is the next event in the plan of God. The last event was Pentecost. The scripture says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. It meant that Pentecost not only was being kept there with the apostles and those 120 names, but it was the fulfillment of Pentecost. It was the birthday of the church. Jesus Christ was establishing His church on the earth. That was the fulfillment of Pentecost, but those brethren, our brethren before us, were keeping Pentecost, somewhat expecting that something tremendous would happen because God had promised us. God has also promised us that something tremendous is going to happen. Trumpets will be fulfilled. It's going to happen. Not happening today. And as far as I know, we haven't struck any foreign nations with our military forces. And maybe we're not in active war, even though there's a great deal of build-up and call-up of reserves and armaments and so forth. The Feast of Trumpets is the next plan, is the next item in the plan of God to be fulfilled. We keep it. We keep the Feast of Trumpets. God says we must. And that's the way we know His plan. We come to church. We observe this day, for those of you who are listening in. We observe this day, we keep this day, because God tells us to. It's the Feast of Trumpets. But just like Mr. Armstrong kept the feast days for 7 years and began to understand that there was a trend, there was a plan that was being laid out, there was a schedule of events that God was working out, each time we keep the Feast of Trumpets, we realize, oh, God's plan is on schedule. It is being worked out. What we as human beings, as Christians, are trying to do is figure out where we are, what we should be doing, what's next, and so forth. Jesus Christ is coming back in all power to set up His kingdom on this earth. That is good news. That's positive news. We're looking forward to that. But also, trumpets pictures very clearly the terrible time of world war that comes on not just America, not just on the Israelitish people, but on the entire world before Jesus Christ comes back to work salvation and liberty and to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Numbers chapter 10 will show us one of the pictures of what trumpets means. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So we see that God established the blowing of trumpets a long time ago. And we see the association with alarm and with war as well. Joel chapter 2, back in the Minor Prophets. If we can turn back to Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow you the trumpet in Zion. Now a lot of times Zion has different connotations, but Zion is often a representation of the church of God. So that applies as well here. Blow you the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. This is where God is in charge, where God's government is. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is near at hand. And brethren, we should certainly be thinking of it as being near at hand. all the years that many of you and I have been in the church, you know, we've gone to the Feast of Trumpets, and then a few weeks later the Feast of Tabernacles, for years and years and years. But there's never been a time when such terror has struck so close to home. The day of the Lord comes. It is near at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It almost reminds us of what we saw on TV just a couple of days ago, as we saw the pictures taken with camcorders there on the scene. Turn over to Hosea chapter 8, if you will, please. Notice in Hosea chapter 8, let's begin in verse 1. Speaking of the Feast of Trumpets, set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant. Now, notice, against the house of the Lord. We, brethren, the people of God, no more are more accountable than the world is. The church of God should be watching, should be cognizant of what is to take place. Against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant. They've transgressed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. Now, this is talking about America, brethren. And one of the things we've seen this week is a great deal of patriotism and nationalism. And we're thinking, we in America, we're the good guys. And we're thinking, those terrorists are the bad guys. And I submit to you, brethren, that America is not the godly nation that it should be. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. But notice what it says. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. We should have been watching. We should have expected these things. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew them not. I made those comments about the stock market a while ago. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. It seems that to America, the commerce, the finance, the business of this country is taking a great deal of importance. Brethren, we here in America are the richest nation in the world. More than anybody, we've experienced great peace and tremendous power. We're still the strongest power in the world, and prosperity. And that's not because of who we are, not because of our brilliance, our intelligence, or anything. That's as a result of the blessings that God promised to Abraham. Now, it was given to ancient Israel, and ancient Israel began to be a very wonderful and great nation, especially during the realm of King Solomon. There was great peace. There was great prosperity. But because of idolatry in the land, because of not keeping the feast of the Lord, breaking the Sabbath, the promises were withheld for 2,520 years. We've had, in this country, because God has given us these great blessings, we have had tremendous protection. Go to the book of Job. God has literally built a wall around this country so that we could be great, so that we could be prosperous. God places a safety wall around His people who have His Spirit. He places it around His church. He places it around this nation. We see an example of that here in the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 10. And this is Satan talking to Christ, by the way, saying, you know, you can't get to Job. He's got this protection around him. Verse 10, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You can't get to him. He's protected with this hedge. You have blessed all the work of his hands, and his substance, or his cattle, is increased in the land. So you see how Job was protected so that nothing could get to him. Isaiah, there's another example. Isaiah chapter 5. If you'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 5, I'll begin in verse 4. Christ is asking, and let's apply this to us, brethren, especially here in America, with the wealth that we have had, you know, the lands, the cattle, the crops, the industry, the resources. We need to understand Yes, we have had protection, but that protection is conditional. Just as it was taken away from ancient Israel for sinning, it can be, and perhaps it has been taken away from us. Verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard? God saying, what more could I have done that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. See, America, a nation that would say we're a nation under God, a nation that says in God we trust, yet there's so much of God's way that we've rejected. We've brought forth wild grapes, worthless grapes. Verse 5, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Now, this is a prophecy, brethren. Christ is saying very clearly to us, this is what happens when you go into idolatry and you break God's law and you go into immorality and all the other things. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. Break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. This is a very apt description of what happened to Lower Manhattan this past week. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will command the clouds that they rain, no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. No mistaking it. And the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness. But behold, a cry. You see, America is not a godly nation anymore, brethren. We can't expect forever to enjoy the protection of the hedge that God had placed around us. Somehow we're going to get from where we are to some massive destruction before Jesus Christ comes back, and it's for breaking God's law. Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, we've touched on this for years and years. Mr. Armstrong applied this to us many times, described it as our job that we have to do in the church. But as I read this in preparation for this message, it seemed to have an even more timely application to us today. As we read through it, notice the time factor in Ezekiel 33. These things come to the fore after certain things take place. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 33. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land. Brethren, if that wasn't a sword touching our land a week ago today, what more appropriate way can you say we have been touched by this terrorism? When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him up for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people. Today pictures the blowing of the trumpet, the sounding of the shofar, the alarm. You see, when you see this trouble starting, that's when the alarm needs to be made. If, when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warn the people. Then, whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. If America doesn't respond, if Israel doesn't respond to the warning message, it's their problem. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet. He took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. If somebody is warned, there's trouble coming, repent, turn to God, turn to his way, he shall deliver his soul. He shall save his life. Verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword come, and he blows not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So even though America is a godless nation, the watchman is still held responsible. His blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Now, brethren, let me ask you the question. How can we get away from that responsibility. The timing, the names, the command from God, everything fits us perfectly. We better than anybody on the face of this earth know what is actually happening. We understand that prophecy has to be fulfilled. We're not going to cruise in wonderful splendor into the kingdom of God. There is a cleanup that's coming of this entire world. Now, Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. And this is a verse that to me is scary. It's a strange verse. It's rather frightening. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. You know, somebody ought to be holding up the protection. Somebody ought to be standing in the gap. Somebody ought to be doing the job, that I should not destroy it. You see, God says He would like for somebody to stand up and do the job. Somebody stand up and do the job. Now, how many groups are there of us that say, we are the church of God, we are the remnant of the scattered brethren? And God said, He searched. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. Take up the gauntlet, do the job, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, says the Lord God. Now, is that verse saying that the job is not going to get done? Well, if it is, brethren, it has to be only after you and I have given it our very absolute best effort, laying our lives down to warn America and this world about their sins and what God expects of them and what it means to be a Christian at this time. In this message today, brethren, I'd like to paint a picture. Pictures are something that we remember. They stay with us. Like me, when I talked about the lamb's horn in that big auditorium, you know, hopefully somebody remembers that. When I was working on this message, the picture came back to my mind, and I haven't seen it in years and years, but it was a picture that Basil Wolverton drew of twisted steel and heap and rubble and people's faces in terror. And it looked exactly like the pictures I saw on TV of downtown New York City. I want to paint a picture today. The United States has failed in its own responsibility to prepare for and to prevent the tragedy that struck the World Trade Centers and the Pentagon. The ball was dropped. You know, we have a tremendous defense agency, and we have the CIA and the FBI and, you know, lots of different groups. But with all of that, it failed its responsibility to be prepared and to prevent the tragedy. They knew of the possibilities. They even knew of the consequences. And yet, over and over, we heard, we never expected. Who would have thought? You just couldn't have known. And yet, it happened. The United States did not seize the moment. They didn't take the opportunity. They didn't fulfill their responsibility. And now, it's too late. But in the same way, brethren, we, a different people, the people of God, we have a responsibility. We in the church have a responsibility to prepare and to prevent a much greater tragedy than the one that we saw in New York City. A much greater tragedy is prophesied to come upon America, to come upon all the world. And we have a responsibility. We can't just fold up our tents. We can't say, it's not my job. Even though the scripture says God sought and could not find anybody to stand in the breach, to stand in the gap, to hold up the hedge. A window of opportunity, brethren, is still open to us. You can say, yes, we're small. Yes, we're weak. Yes, we're few. Brethren, we know. We have the literature. We've been taught. We've lived it for decades. We have a whole lot more going for us than Herbert W. Armstrong had going for him in 1927 or 1933. Can we say, oh, I'm not called to do this? It's somebody else's job to do this? Our window of opportunity is still open. Also, for us to be saved, for us to do a work, for us to be a people of God. And those go hand in hand. We can't say, oh, I just want to be in the church. I just want to be in the kingdom of God. I sure don't want to step up to the plate and warn the nations. Brethren, this nation doesn't know. Friday at about noon, there was a tremendous memorial service at our nation's National Cathedral. And there were many prominent people there, the senators and the congressmen and the past presidents and the present president. Mr. Jimmy Carter and his wife were there. Mr. President Gerald Ford and George Bush Sr. Bill Clinton and his wife and Al Gore and our now current President Bush and Billy Graham, our nation's evangelist, comforted the group. And tried to say things to them that would be comforting. And there was a singer, I didn't catch her name, and she sang two songs. I only caught the last part of the second song, which was the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father put to music. And I heard just the last little bit of that song, and she came to the part, as we forgive our debtors. And the camera was zeroing in on different people, many of them sobbing and weeping for having lost loved ones, and men in uniform from the Pentagon that had no doubt lost very, very close brethren. She sang, as we forgive our debtors. And yet I thought there weren't very many in that massive cathedral that were thinking of forgiveness of the terrorists. At that point, they weren't thinking forgiveness. In fact, Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, speaking to a reporter right after the National Cathedral ceremony, he was speaking in very interesting language. And I really believe that this harkens back to Herbert W. Armstrong, because he said, when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom. And I thought, wow, you know, I don't think your regular Protestant evangelist minister would have said that 50 years ago. Much of what has been taught in the plain truth and the good news and went out on the world tomorrow has impacted people. But then he came back and he said, speaking about the terrorists and the nations that supported them, we will throw everything in our arsenal against them. So he was thinking, okay, we've got to have retribution. We've got to have some justice. We've got to work it out. It's not as though this terrorism that has come upon us has been a total and a complete surprise. Mr. Armstrong did a tremendous job of warning America and warning the world that this sort of thing was going to take place. Certain astute politicians in the past have warned our nation of impending trouble. It's not something, and even novelists have done the same thing. It was not hard to guess that there was something in the wings. There was something that was bound to happen. Many of us learned a new word this past week, and the word was Taliban. And those are the current rebel leaders of the Muslim Afghan Mujahideen rebels. They seized Kabul, Afghanistan in 1996 and have held power since that time. Now, they have resistance in that country. They have civil war in that country. Osama bin Laden is hiding out in that country. The leader of the resistance group was killed last Monday, the day before the terrorist attack. The politics of Islam are impossible for the Western mind to grasp. There's a different thought process. There's a different value in their religion and their system. The Taliban has been giving asylum to Osama bin Laden for years, literally for years. Now, Osama bin Laden is from Saudi Arabia. He's first on the list of the investigators who've been looking into Tuesday's terrorist attacks. And he's been given the responsibility, or as he would look at it, the credit for blowing up some embassies. The one in November 1999, or prior to that, in the United States set up an embargo against Afghanistan. And the people of Afghanistan, many of them innocent victims who don't know God's truth, who don't know freedom, they have been under terrible conditions just from what they've been going through. It's been cold. There's been drought. There's been civil war. 200,000 of them have fled to Pakistan. There's so much going on in that part of the world that we're not cognizant of. The Taliban announced that they would consider attacks on Afghanistan toward Osama bin Laden to be attacks on all Muslims. And right now, there are many fleeing the country of Afghanistan. About 10 years ago, brethren, Richard Nixon wrote a book called Seize the Moment. He was looking at, 10 years ago, the prospect of terrible trouble between the East and the West, as he would put it, between Christianity and Islam. And I'd just like to mention a few things to show that this difference, this gap between the nation of Islam or the religion of Islam and Western civilization is a great gulf. Now, Nixon saw what he considered to be a window of opportunity to help heal that breach so that this big trouble that came wouldn't come. I'll just read on the cover of the magazine. It says, Nixon charts the course America must take in the future. Keep in mind, this was written 10 years ago. To ensure that the extraordinary opportunities of this unique moment in history are not wasted. He called this book Seize the Moment. You needed to act right then and there. He asserted that now is not the time for complacency, but instead for summoning the West to win the final battle for democratic and free market principles in the East. And that's the way Richard Nixon looked at this. I'd like to quote from the book on page 194, entitled The Muslim World. Now, you do know that the UN has backed the proposed efforts of the United States, and even Moscow has offered help. In 1991, Richard Nixon wrote, some observers warn that Islam will become a monolithic and fanatical geopolitical force, that its growing population and significant financial power will pose a major challenge, and that the West will be forced to form a new alliance with Moscow to confront a hostile and aggressive Muslim world. This view holds that Islam and the West are antithetical, and that Muslims view the world as two irreconcilable camps of Dar al-Islam and Dar Harab, the house of Islam and the house of war, where the forces of Islam have yet to prevail. It foresees the forces of resurgent Muslim fundamentalism orchestrating a region-wide revolution from Iran and other states and prompting the need for a comprehensive Western and Soviet policy of containment. So Nixon saw all of this stuff breaking out and coming to a head. He said there were only two common elements that existed in the Muslim world, the faith of Islam and the problems of political turbulence. Now, let me quote again what the Taliban said this past week. They said that they would consider attacks on Afghanistan towards Osama bin Laden to be attacks on all Muslims, on Islam itself. Now, that's what I was talking about a while ago. Did we get drawn into some kind of a provocation? Was this something that would cause us to attack and make a martyr out of men like Osama bin Laden and other Islamic nationalists, these fundamentalist terrorists, and they would become, in effect, martyrs that the people would rally against, and all of a sudden we would find the West against the East in some kind of gigantic conflict. Mr. Nixon wrote, this commonality of faith and politics breeds a loose but real solidarity. These people could come together, and as he thinks, they would come together. I heard a man in New York say this past week, this is Beirut all over again, as he looked at the war and the destruction. Continuing on page 197, and seize the moment. Many states in the Muslim world are future Lebanons waiting to happen. Demographic, economic, and political trends make conflict increasingly inevitable. You see, as Christians, we're told to watch. This was being written 10 years ago, and of course we've seen much of the results of what happened with a policy that's failed this past week. The global population explosion centers in the Muslim world. More ominously, the area has become the focal point of the proliferation of weapons of mass destruction and ballistic missiles. Pakistan is a nuclear power. They have ICBM capability. Now, yesterday, I saw President George W. Bush with some leading Muslim businessmen and religious leaders come together, and Mr. Bush was calling for moderation, that the Nation of Islam, as Mr. Bush said, is a nation of peace. They're a people of peace. What we're dealing with the terrorists, is a segment that does not represent the whole. But what we have to be careful and what we have to remember is that you go push on people, you kill innocent people, that solidarity could form. Where does the King of the South come from? Is it around Ethiopia? Is it Algeria? Is it Libya, Afghanistan, Pakistan, any of those nations down through there? Mr. Nixon wrote 10 years ago, "Few Americans are aware of the rich heritage of the Islamic world. They overlook the fact that Islam has no doctrine of terrorism, and that only 3 centuries have passed since Christians engaged in religious wars in Europe. While Europe languished in the Middle Ages, the Islamic civilization enjoyed its golden age. The Muslim world made enormous contributions to science, medicine, philosophy. Those achievements represent what the Muslim world has been in the past. They also point to what it could become in the future." Now, this was a hopeful Richard Nixon saying, if we act now, we can forestay this trouble that you and I have seen this week. He says, "They point to what it could be in the future. If the deadly cycles of war and political instability can be arrested, we should adopt politics to channel the long-term historical evolution of the Muslim world in constructive directions. Unless we succeed in meeting these challenges, the cradle of civilization could become its grave. The Muslim world is a vital civilization searching for its historical identity. The United States needs an active policy to affect that evolution in constructive ways." So now when you and I are going about our business, we're not thinking about people that are shaping world politics, but this is the sort of thing that certain men think about, and Richard Nixon has pinned them. He had the hope of dealing with the Muslims, with the Islamic world, in a constructive way. Now, he recognized that there were some serious problems. He broke the Muslim world down into 3 groups. The fundamentalism, and that's the ones that's giving the trouble to us right now. To a large extent, we're dealing with the extreme Islamic fundamentalists on the world scene. They're motivated by a consuming hatred of the West and a determination to restore the superiority of the Islamic civilization. But there's also a group besides the fundamentalists, and that's radicalism, and then there are the moderns, the modernism. And what Mr. Clinton suggested, he said we should support the modernists in the Muslim world, in their interest and in ours. They need to give their people a positive alternative to the ideologies of extreme fundamentalism and racial secularism. So what we have had, brethren, is a failure of the policies in Washington to deal with the problem. And it's come home to haunt all of us. My point is this. That's politics, and that's trying to deal with the Islamic world and trying to come up with a solution that maybe if we spend our money and work with these people and promote the modernists and the ones that are bent towards capitalism and what we would picture as a reasonable approach, that we could have forced aid. We could have put off what had just happened. We could have made their nations so popular, so rich, so progressive that these extremists wouldn't have been able to gain a foothold. My point is that in the last 10 years, that must have not happened. It must have not have happened to the extent that Mr. Nixon would have wanted it to happen. We're faced right now, brethren, with how we as an American nation go about retaliation. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I would not have been a bit surprised to have gotten up the last 2 or 3 mornings and find out that we were attacking Afghanistan or some other stronghold of the extremists. President George Bush was extremely emotional and hurt as he described the brutal killings of people on some of those airlines that we know about because of the connections that we had by way of cell phones and so forth. Mr. Bush has some very, very important, earth-shaking future-forming decisions to make, and he's making them now. This is what we're told to do in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercession and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We're told very clearly in the Scriptures, brethren, that we ought to be praying diligently, just pouring our hearts out for all that are in authority. This is Mr. Bush over here, that he makes the right decisions, that the national security team that he's working with are led to make the right decisions so that something horribly rash doesn't take place, so that we do not help in the formation of the king of the South, some great, strong, brutal force that is going to come before the return of Christ. We have to pray for George W. Bush to do what he will do, that what he will be God's will. We want it to be that way. Romans chapter 13, while we're talking about how God looks at us and our leaders, says in Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. George W. Bush wouldn't be where he is right now if God didn't want him or allow him to be there. We shouldn't fight against or fight for a certain approaches because we don't know what God's will is. We know as we read the Scriptures that God raised up adversaries against Solomon when Solomon was out of line and breaking God's law. God raised up Assyria to come against the nation of Israel when they turned to idolatry and so forth. This is what the Bible tells us. Daniel chapter 11. I'm sorry, chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We know that Daniel has a great deal of prophecy in it, brethren, and much of it has been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled in the past. And there might be a real tendency on our part to say, okay, you know, that was about Alexander the Great and the Seleucid Empire and things that followed, and it doesn't apply to us. So I'd like to start off with a scripture or two that shows that what is written in the book of Daniel applies, and it applies to us today before Jesus Christ comes back. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 14. And keep in mind, brethren, we could be closer to a battle between the king of the north and the king of the south, or as Mr. Nixon put it, the east and the west, than we realize. Verse 14, now I am come to make you understand, this was the angel Gabriel after battling Satan to come to Daniel, I am come to make you understand what shall befall the people, your people, in the latter days. When we see that phrase, the latter days, brethren, that is now. That's not back in the time of Daniel. This isn't a long time ago. When you see last days, in that day, in the latter days, this is prophecy for our time. And Satan didn't want this revealed. They battled tremendously to bring this information so that it would be in the Scriptures. He wants us to understand what will befall your people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. In chapter 11, in verse 40, and at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen, with many ships. You notice this, brethren? At the time of the end. This is just before Jesus Christ returns. This is describing a battle on this earth. So many Americans that we talked to this past week could not believe that this happened on American soil. We live in a world where that always happens across the ocean. It happens to someone else. It doesn't happen to us. And yet God very clearly says before Christ comes back, He is going to deal with all ungodliness, all of it, on the face of the earth. And we, our job, is to stand up and to warn people that this is coming. Because when they had that national service in the cathedral, they weren't talking about what's coming. It was a great deal of American pride. We're going to go over there and whoop them. We'll stomp them. You know, there'll be justice and we'll come back home victorious. And that's the way we look at things. But God says that the king of the south is going to push at the king of the north. And he's going to come against him like a whirlwind and so forth. We can read that. Verse 41. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. Entire countries, not a city overthrown, but countries overthrown. Glorious land, referring to the land of Israel. Somehow, brethren, that land of Palestine, where Jerusalem is, the modern nation of Israel, it's going to be the focus of this. Let me ask you, who is this king of the south? Where is he located? Is it Libya or Ethiopia or Egypt or these Islamic countries? As you read down through this part of Daniel, you'll see, look at verse 45. The king of the north shall plant, it doesn't say the king of the north, but if you follow down who we're talking about there, and he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious mountain. That area of the world is going to be the focus of what will be taking place. Let's just go back and look at just a couple of verses that I read over in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 5. Daniel 11 verse 5. And the king of the south shall be strong. We don't even know who it is. Could the actions that we inadvertently take cause a great strong nation to come together to withstand us because the reaction that we have is inappropriate, wrong, or seen to be wrong? What if the nation of Islam all teamed together? There would be a mighty, massive force of nearly a billion people. The king of the south shall be strong. Now that's, I don't know who it is, and I don't know what nations will comprise it, but I do know one thing. It will be strong because God's word says so. And one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion, and his dominion shall be a great dominion. Now that's a very, very powerful leader. You know, you'd have to put him in the ranks of Genghis Khan and Hitler and, you know, some huge statue of a man. And in the end of years, they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north and make an agreement, and she shall not retain the power of her arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begot her, and he that strengthened her, and all these things, but out of a branch of her, verse 8, drop down, and shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods, with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and gold. And he shall continue for more years than the king of the north. Somehow the king of the south lasts longer than the king of the north. But notice here, carrying captives into Egypt. In a little while, time permitting, we'll see that Israelites, Americans, are carried captive into Egypt. Now, what if this is us, or the people of America, or our relatives, and shall carry captives, you know, fill in the word there, my relatives, my dad, my mom, my sister, into Egypt. Their gods, their princes, their precious vessels of silver and so forth. You see, brethren, there are some things that are prophesied that are very, very difficult for us to put into perspective. We haven't been watching as we're supposed to. We haven't been warning America as we're supposed to. Verse 14, still in Daniel 11. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. So there's going to be real trouble. Also the robbers of your people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision. Maybe they want to put the temple up or something. But they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up. You see, all of this stuff is going on. And we see that it's going to be very bad around Jerusalem too. Verse 16. He that comes against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land. Brethren, all of this stuff taking place in the Mideast and Northern Africa and over in South Asia, there are huge things that can take place over there. It's a long way from here, but it can come and touch our skin just as easily as it did last week. Our world leaders take none of this into consideration. They're not worried that the king of the north is going to come against the king of the south. And when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to war against all nations. This day of trumpets pictures the time of terrible war and trouble that's going to be the cleanup act of all America. And what we don't want to do is we don't want to fall into a groove, brethren, where we think America is godly, we're right, and everybody in America is always going to do very, very well. That is not prophesied to happen. Notice chapter 12 and verse 10. Chapter 12 and verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. There's still a lot of trouble ahead of us. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Brethren, do we understand that what we see written and fulfilled once in the book of Daniel is going to be fulfilled again? Those things are going to take place just as sure as they have taken place once before in the past. And it's coming on our time. Micah chapter 5 and verse 8. We in America and Great Britain are Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Jacob or Israel. So these verses are talking about the United States, Canada, Australia, and Britain. Verse 8, Micah chapter 5 and verse 8. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. That's the history of the United States of America. You know, that's, you know, when we had the Monroe Doctrine and carried a big stick in World War I and World War II, you know, we vanquished the enemy. No one can stand in front of us. It's like a lion in a pen of sheep. We were all powerful. Verse 9, your hand shall be lifted up upon your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. It didn't matter whether it was Germany in World War II or Japan. All the enemies shall be cut off. Notice verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day. Now when we see that, in that day, this is right before Christ comes back. This is in time. That day is a reference to those things that take place immediately prior to the return of Jesus Christ. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, I will cut off your horses out of the midst of you, and I will destroy your chariots. You know, our weapons, our tanks, our planes, our submarines, our battleships will be cut off. I don't know how God's going to do that. It might be that they'll just be useless, or for some reason nobody will drive them or work them, or something's going to happen. But God says, I will cut off. And then he refers to these battle armaments. Certainly those hordes of people from the east that we're talking about, and the Bible talks about numbers up to 200 million strong, they're not going to fight us in the air. They're not going to fight us on the seas. How will the wars take place? Verse 11, I will cut off the cities of your land. I will throw down your strongholds. And if you read these verses in context, brethren, it's because of the things that you see, like in verse 13, your graven images will I cut off, your standing images. It has to do with idolatry. This nation keeps Christmas and Easter and the pagan days. Do we remotely realize what we could be getting into in this next war? It could be the beginning of the end. It could be a horrendous thing. Ezekiel chapter 3, brethren, and I'd like to ask you, we certainly don't have time to do it today, but in light of what has taken place just in the last week, read Ezekiel. Read these prophecies that we used to look at so often about what's supposed to take place. Ezekiel chapter 3, I'd like to begin in verse 18. When God speaks, brethren, you read it as though it's history written in advance. Verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. He's going to go ahead and die anyway. But his blood will I require at your hand. God says to us, because we have been made privy to this fantastic knowledge of what God is doing, we have a job to do. We do not have the luxury of sitting back and saying, I got nine, you know, let them get theirs. It says very clearly here, if you don't speak to warn the wicked of his wicked way, it's going to come back on us. His blood will I require at our hand, at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he turns not, and every indication is that they're not going to turn, because all of these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. There will be a day of darkness and gloominess, and you know, it's reminiscent of that big cloud of dirt and dust and fire that came down when the trade centers came down, except on a worldwide scale. Verse 19, yet If you warn the wicked and he turns not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. America's not going to listen, brethren, but we still have to tell them. Chapter 5, Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 11, one page over. Chapter 5 and verse 11. Wherefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all of your detestable things and with all your abominations. He's talking about false worship in this country, Sunday worship, idolatry. Therefore will I also diminish thee, neither shall my eye spare, neither will I have pity. And we have evidence of that when the 10 northern tribes fell and when Judah fell. God's done it before. Look how serious this is, verse 12. A third part of you shall die with the pestilence. If we were only talking about America with, let's say, 210 million, let's just use round numbers, we're talking 70 million people will die with the pestilence. Not 5,500, 6, or maybe the death toll in New York will climb to 8,000. We're talking, just this one verse, 70 million people. A third part of you shall die with the pestilence. And with the famine shall they be consumed in the midst of you. And a third part shall fall by the sword. Another 70 million. We're up to 140 million people. Just, if this just is talking about America, leave off Canada, Great Britain, Australia, the other English-speaking nations which aren't left out of these verses, by the way. I will scatter a third part into the winds. I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken. This world does not know that God has spoken. Our leaders are not taking God into consideration. Sure, they're invoking God's name, but God is not a part of their lives. In my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. Chapter 6 and verse 3. It shows that it's not just the United States that we're talking about here. And say, you mountains of Israel. See, this is all the nations. Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and the rivers, and to the valleys. This is everywhere the Israelites have gone. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. A reference to that very cathedral that was used this past Friday. A reference to those who have not followed God's law. Verse 6. And all your dwelling places and cities shall be laid waste. All of them, not just New York City, all your dwelling places. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate. Verse 7. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you. It'll be around us, brethren, not off in New York, you know, a good ways from all of us, in the midst of us. And you shall know that I am the Lord. You see, it's not overseas, but it's going to be right here at home. Chapter 6 and verse 12, across the page. He that's far off, and brethren, I'm skipping over some that's too graphic and too difficult to read. There were things in New York that are too horrible to talk about. And these verses are the same way. But God's put them in here, and I suggest that you read them. They're brutal and they're graphic, but let's read verse 12. He that's far off shall die of the pestilence. He that's near shall fall by the sword. He that remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus I will accomplish my fury upon them. God is going to wipe out ungodliness on the face of this earth. Then shall you know that I am the Lord, when the slain men shall be among their idols around about their altars. I mean, it's going to come right home to pagan idolatry. Verse 14. So I will stretch my hand out upon them and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness, Diblah, and all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Leviticus chapter 26. When I read Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the cursings chapters, I'm given cause to think that we still have some time. There are some things that have not happened yet. It has barely touched our skin here in America. And many people remain unscathed and untouched. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1. You shall make no idols or graven images, neither shall you rear up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down to it. an example of false religion, the false religion that permeates our society, brethren. But God says, you know, if you obey me and you do the things that I ask you to do, everything is going to go great and I'll bless you. But if you don't, that's what he says over here in verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me and do all my commandments. Notice verse 16. I also will do this unto you. I will appoint over you terror. We've had a terror now appointed over us, brethren, for the first time in America. God says, I'll do it if you don't walk in my ways, walk in my statutes, keep my commandments. Verse 16, Leviticus 26 and verse 16. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, and then consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for all your enemies shall eat it. We haven't gotten that bad over here yet. That hasn't reached our shores, brethren. But God says it's coming. I will set my face against you. You shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. This sounds like somebody loses the war, loses the battle. It sounds like a foreign invasion. You shall flee when none pursues you. Verse 18, and if you will not yet, for all of this, hearken unto me, I'll punish you seven times more for your sins, or completely for your sins. I'll break the pride of your power. We're still strong. We have nuclear submarines. You know, we can go into outer space. We have ICBMs. We have 747s carrying laser weaponry that can shoot 180 miles and pick one man out of a crowd because of the accuracy of it. I will break the pride of your power, and I'll make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. Everything that we do. How much money was allocated this past week by Congress, you know, for the efforts? You know, billions upon billions of dollars. And God says, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Deuteronomy chapter 28, brethren. We in America, above all people, are the recipients of the tremendous blessings that God promised to Abraham. We have been wealthy, strong. We've had a long existence. We haven't seen war on our land. You know, we've kept it outside of our borders. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Well, we've been there, brethren, through no actions of our own. God has placed us there. We've seen battles, the War of Independence, War of 1812, World War I, and World War II. But we've done well. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord. So God tells us all these good things he'll do, but if we don't listen, if we go to Sunday, if we take God out of the schools, if we allow our immorality to reign in our leaders and across this land, God says it'll come to pass, if you do not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, I'm reading in verse 15, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Curse shall you be in the city, and curse shall you be in the field. It's a promise and it's a result, brethren. That's what's going to happen. Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, the rebuke, in all that you set your hand unto for to do until you be destroyed, and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me. The things that we're doing, you know, the abortions in this land are horrendous, brethren. Verse 22, the Lord shall smite you with a consumption and with a fever and inflammation and extreme burning. We haven't seen all of that yet. And with the sword, that means foreign invasion, with blasting and mildew, and shall pursue you into your parish. You know, we think it's natural that we put out a crop and it brings in a great deal of produce, that we raise farm animals and chickens and cows, and they all grow up, and you know, we put meat on the table. God says all of that, you know, halfway through the cycle, the bug's going to get it, the mildew and the blasting and the fungus, and it's going to rot on the hoof. Verse 25, the Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the world. You know, five men on an airplane with razor blades against America's mighty warships, fighter planes, detections, radar, bomb-proofing kits, sky marshals, security. You know, five guys with razor blades turn an airplane into a flying bomb that wipes out a building that houses 25,000 people, and just right across the way it does it again. You know, God says, you'll flee out seven ways before them. You know, just a few will put us to flight. Chapter 28 still, so go over to verse 36. Brethren, in this country, we're set up, you know, in a democracy. We vote for our strong leaders. But God has told us, look, I'll be your God. I'll fight your battles for you. Rely on me. Put your faith in me. Verse 36, the Lord shall bring you, and the king, or the president in our case, which he shall set over you, unto a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there shall you serve other gods of wood and stone. You see, they're serving, America is serving gods of wood and stone. He said you'll serve others of wood and stone. And in a nation that we haven't been to. I haven't been to Egypt. I know that some of you have. Verse 37. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations, whether the Lord shall lead you. America vanquished. You know, there was cheering in certain streets and a wagging of tongues at our demise last week. Just think when it's the whole nation. People will say, what happened to that great nation? Verse 43. I traveled across the country a few weeks ago, brethren, and I noticed that the signs in the airport are not all in English. Some of them are in Oriental writings that I can't decipher. God says in verse 43, the alien or the stranger that is within you shall get up above you very high, and you shall come down very low. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. How much of this nation is beginning to be owned by foreigners? He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all of these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you till you be destroyed. Brethren, all of this is going to take place before Jesus Christ comes back, because we are not in America a godly nation. In spite of all the red, white, and blue ribbons and the flags that are flying, do you know that Walmart sold 88,000 flags the first day, and you can't buy a flag in America right now? People are making their own. A great show of patriotism. We think in America that we're God's people, and yet this people needs to be warned. Who's going to take up the gauntlet? Who's going to warn this nation? Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you till you'll be destroyed, because you didn't hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which he commanded you. Do we think it's a light thing when God says, this is going to happen because this nation doesn't know their God? He says, finally they'll know him. Verse 46, they shall be upon you for a sign and for a wonder and upon your children forever. Verse 47, because you served not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. That's what we're doing today, brethren. Let's read it again. Verse 47 is what we're doing today. We are serving God, the Lord our God, with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of things. Yes, it's a sad day. America has been hurt, but we have received a warning, if nothing else, that we have the very opportunity to still preach the gospel to the world, because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness. Continuing on in verse 48, therefore shall you serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you. So we're going to be serving other nations. Americans are going to be a subservient nation. You shall serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you, in hunger and in thirst and nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. A horrible thought that this great nation of America will be in bondage, be carried away in ships to Egypt. We'll cry for the beautiful wheat fields the beautiful mountains, the beautiful rivers, the tremendous resources that we have. But this nation doesn't know their God. Verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue shall not you shall not understand. As swift as the eagle flies. That's going to be fast. I mean, last Tuesday morning it happened fast. Those airplanes were probably going 500 or 600 miles an hour when they hit those towers. You know, that should be a wake-up call to us. It should be a wake-up call to all America. It should be a wake-up call to all Israelites. A nation of fierce countenance, verse 50, which shall not regard the person of the old nor show favor to the young. It's going to be terrible, brethren. Verse 58. If you will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord your God. Verse 63, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoices over you to do good and to multiply you, that's what we've been going through. Look at what a great nation we are. We've been multiplied so much. So the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. But God's going to clean house. This is going to happen. It's not my job, brethren, to get up here and comfort you and say, wow, we made it through that. They'll never touch our skin. We're going to win this next battle. We will never be vanquished. We are an all-powerful, almighty nation. God says He will rejoice to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. You shall be plucked from off the land whither you've gone to possess it. You know, how hard have you worked to pay for the piece of property that you live on? You know, and put your money in some kind of retirement program, hoping to, you know, have it doled out in our old age. You're going to be plucked off the land whether you go to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter you among all people from one end of the earth to the other. We'll be separated from our family. No cell phones, no calls, no birthday cards, no greetings, no mail. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. And God's saying, you want Christmas? You want Easter? I'll give you something comparable. Verse 68. And the Lord shall bring you into Egypt. Maybe Egypt proper. Maybe Egypt symbolically as bondage again. You remember how Israel was brought out of bondage, brought out of Egypt. Sins forgiven, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord shall bring you into Egypt again. Would it be feasible to say that God is allowing this nation to be punished, that a victorious America may not be in the picture? There may indeed be a spiritual side of this that millions of Americans are not remotely considering. It may take a military defeat for the American people to realize that someone else is in control of world events. Now, that's what Mr. Armstrong used to say. You know, there's an unseen hand somewhere guiding things. And that was sent out, and I sent it out to quite a few people. We have a rather large email list that we send notices to. Our job in the Church of God is to warn the world, not to say to everybody, be warmed and filled, and let me speak things that are comforting to you. The Word of God, we've been touching on some of the Scripture, says this faithless nation that doesn't recognize their God will pay the price. And what we saw this past week hurts, and it hurts our pride, and it hurts our emotions and our sensitivities. But brethren, we should let it be a wake-up call for the job that we as Christians have to do. Not everyone who's has our history in the church realizes that we have a responsibility. Some people are offended by this. I received this email back in response to those comments that I just made to you, that letter. Dear sir, I find that you are a coward who has jumped on board the ship of fanatical fear. You are using God's people as a platform to do the devil's work of fear and separatism. Do you not know that Christ said that there would be wars and rumors of war, but the end is not yet? Satan knows that at this time his people will be going to the feast, and once again, you're interfering with such plans. Let the government do its work. Let the ministry do its work. Remove me from your email list. Well, when he saw that what we should be doing is saying to America, America, don't rejoice, but humble yourself, America. Turn to your true God. He doesn't want to be a part of that. In the same way, brethren, that this nation failed, and it was doomed to fail, to recognize the menace that was coming upon us. We didn't see it coming as a people, as a nation, as government groups. We didn't see it coming. Our national security failed. In the same way, we as a church, we have preached the gospel to the world, and it's not a completed job. It still needs to be done. It was interrupted. When Mr. Armstrong died, it was interrupted. It stopped. It was set back. But every scripture that we've read today and everything that we look at, God says to us, you have to do the job. I'm putting it before you. This nation doesn't realize that our God would fight our battles for us if He were our God. God is a God who takes care of us. We don't stop and think often enough, brethren, how much God intervenes in our lives to take care of us, to bless us, to give us life, to give us children, to give us food. We say thanks for our food, but we wouldn't have it if God wasn't giving it to us. We would not be the people we are if God hadn't laid it out for us. I didn't pick America to be born in, where there are colleges and jobs and cars and natural resources and all the gas and oil that we can get from our neighbors and pump out from under our ground and steel and everything. I didn't pick this place. I didn't even pick to be alive. God gave us all of these things. God wants to be our God. And if we will do what He says, if we will live according to His laws, His statutes, and His commandments, and learn to know the true God, we won't have a battle. He'll put the hornets chasing our enemies away. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He'll show to you to this day. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And that's what happened. God brought them out of Egypt. Not by their own strength. They would have stayed there. They would have been there today in bondage, in servitude, making bricks without the straw. Verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So the Lord will do the fighting for us. America is not saying, let's let God fight for us. They're not saying we have sinned, we should turn back to our God. We got hurt in New York City. We got hurt at the Pentagon. We got hurt up in Pennsylvania because we are a sinful nation. No, we're looking at it the way Satan would want us to look at it. You know, those bad guys did it to us good guys. And yet this nation doesn't know it's God. It turns from God, and God is not going to wink at it. We think, we're strong, we're sufficient, we have no need of God. We'll take care of it. This is an arrogant nation that we are in. Maybe this kind of speaking is what's going to get us in trouble. Maybe this is what will get us to the place of safety. I don't know. I tell you what, I know of groups that have saved hundreds of thousands of dollars to be able to go to a place of safety. I know people had airplane tickets last week and couldn't use it. You couldn't go to Bahamas, you couldn't go to Barbados, you couldn't go to France, England. You couldn't get out of this country. I don't care if you had hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank. I don't care if you knew the governor. You couldn't get out. Our money, our tickets, the knowledge of where the place of safety is, when it is, that's not what's going to save us. There's only one thing, brethren. It's humility. There is a terrible time coming. Jeremiah chapter 30. What we saw in a 10 or 12 block area downtown Manhattan last week is going to come to all the world. Think of all of New York falling down. Detroit, Chicago, and Los Angeles, every major city that you can think of. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. It says, that day, that means it's almost here. Alas, verse 7, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. If you have God, it is your God. We will be saved out of it. You know, back in Revelation, it talks about horrendous damage and trouble that's going to come to this world. Not just from our enemies, but from outer space, from Satan himself. It talks about everything in the oceans dying. Can you imagine not one fish alive in the ocean? How can this world survive? The answer, it can. It's going to take a recreative process of Jesus Christ setting up His Father's kingdom on this earth. We don't like to think of those things. We have to take heed to the warnings that have been given to us, brethren. It's not too late for this nation to be warned. We feel weak and unempowered, but yet God can give us the strength if we have the resolve to step into the gap, hold up the hedge. We have to be humble and rely on God, not on ourselves. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, brethren. Second Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 17. This is a reiteration of what we saw back at the time of Moses. Second Chronicles 20 verse 17. You shall not need to fight in this battle. You see, that's something that man shouldn't have to worry about. If God's our God, we don't have to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, see the salvation of the Lord. With you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Chapter 32. Just a few pages back, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Can we take that seriously, brethren? Can we be strong? Can we be courageous? Can we put it all on the line? What good does it do for us to save or hoard our wealth, our resources, our strength, and go against God when it's all going to be dissolved, when it's all going to be lost, even in a carnal way of thinking? This nation should turn to God and preserve itself. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria. That's who's going to attack us next time, overrun us. Nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him, the king of Assyria, is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. You see, it's a lack of true faith to teach our young people they have to fight. We don't have to fight. Revelation chapter 3, coming right up to the time that has to do with us today. That has to do with us, brethren, at this time, right now, as we speak. Revelation chapter 3. Here's what God says to us in verse 10, in breaking into the middle of the verse. I will keep you from the hour of temptation or tribulation. There's a preservation that God is going to work for His people. I'll keep you from that hour which shall come upon all the world to try them, to put them through the tribulation that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man takes your crown. There's a guarantee when it says, I will keep you. That word keep means a fortress, a preservation. I will preserve you. It's a guarantee that all the world is going to go into tribulation, but we won't be touched by it. We'll be in a place of safety. All the world, not just New York and Washington, all the cities. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. This is a true picture of what happened to the World Trade Center last week. That is a picture of what precedes the return of Jesus Christ, because this world is an ungodly world, brethren. We have a tiny window of opportunity. We have a tiny window of opportunity to be in the place of safety, to be God's people, to warn this world. We have to put God's way first in our lives. In the same way that this nation could have prepared much better than it did for the trouble that came, we still have the opportunity. We have not missed our opportunity to do what we're supposed to do. We can still warn this world. And maybe you're saying, what can I do? We can ask God to let us warn this world, and we can put ourselves into it. I'd like to close back in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, God tells us, this is the way that it works. God can step in at any time. He can turn things around. He can save. He can deliver. Today is the Feast of Trumpets. It pictures the glorious return of Jesus Christ in all power. God is sovereign. He's almighty. This world doesn't know it. This world is going to know it one way or the other. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, not the haughty attitude of we can whip anybody, and we don't need God. The people that are called by my name, we say, in God we trust. God bless America. I've heard it over and over this past week, of people that reject their God. The people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Here's God's promise. Then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Brethren, we have our work cut out for us. Hope this has been a meaningful Feast of Trumpets. It does picture the return of Jesus Christ in all power. It will be God's way. It will be worked out. One day, we, brethren, God willing, will be a people of God, loving one another, loving all mankind, with all mankind having awakened, become humble, recognizing the true God in His way and all the benefits that come from it. I'd just like to say to everyone, happy Feast of Trumpets.